President's Day, all those good things. So what I'd like to discuss, as you can probably see from the sheets, which is the Parsha in Vayakhel deals with two personalities, and we're going to discuss one of them. Vayomer Moshe b'nei Yisrael, Moshe says to the Jewish people, Re'u, behold, Karo Hashem b'shem, God has designated somebody by name. Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur l'mate Yehuda. Bezalel, the son of Uri, who the grandson of Hur, from the tribe of Yehuda. Vayamale osa ruach Elokim, and God filled him with the spirit of the Lord, b'chachma, and it lists his qualities, b'chachma, wisdom, tivuna, discernment, das, knowledge, v'chol melacha, and he had knowledge in every art, every discipline of the ancient world. V'lachshov machshavos, he was a mathematician. He could figure in terms of how much gold was needed, how much silver, etc. was needed. And that way there would not be any waste. All of those precious metals. Evan, Lamalos, he also knew how to insert stones. Oh, hello. How to insert stones into settings, which is, as you know, if you ever had jewelry where the stone came out of the setting, you need a professional. Or else you'll lose the stone. And he knew every art. He knew how to use metals and precious jewels and wood. And also God gave him the ability to teach. It's interesting that the last of the qualities, it perhaps is the greatest quality, the ability to teach others how to do it. And there was another person who came from the tribe of Dan, Milei Osam, Chach Maslei, they had the wisdom of the heart. Ba'asos, Komalechas, Chorosh, V'choshev, Rokeim, they also knew how to knit, how to do tapestries, how to sew, how to do various kinds of stitches, how to present pictures within the tapestry, and every kind of wool and every kind of thread, V'sheish, V'oreg, Hosei, Komalecha, V'choshvei, Machshava. So the qualities that are enumerated for Bezalel are very, very great. Now we have a tradition, and Rashi cites that tradition, which is that when Bezalel was chosen to build the Mishkan, he was only 13 years old. Now 13 is a rather tender age to have expertise in all of those crafts. So the rabbis in the Talmud, in the Sanhedrin, tell us that it's true, he was only 13 years old, but this shows that he had a brilliant mind, and B, that God had endowed him with the ability to do exactly those things, so that it was a God-given talent, as most talents are. Most talents are God-given. You have to just develop them. But he also had them already developed. Now, the first selection that we have is Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi. Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi was a very famous rabbi who lived in the 1500s, and it was a commentary on Rashi, and he takes to task this notion that such a young person would be able to do all of these, basically to know everything that there is to know about woodwork and stonework and tapestry work and precious metal work, et cetera, et cetera. So he challenges it. And this is what he writes. Now, Hur b'no shel Miriam hayah. So if you look at the lineage here, Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur. So this young man, Bezalel, is the grandson of Hur. Now, Miriam, we know that Miriam was married to Kalev ben Yefuneh, one of the two spies that came back. Yoshua and Kalev came back with a good report, and God praised him, and he happened to be the husband of Miriam. Miriam, the great Miriam, who was the sister of Moshe and Aharon. And their son was Hur. And we also have a tradition, which we'll get to later on, that Hur was killed by an angry mob who he tried to stop from building the golden calf. But in terms of age, so the Mizrahi says, you're going to wonder how this is possible, that he's the grandson of Miriam, and he's only 13. One should not be wondering how this could be. Now, we know that in the year that the Mishkan was erected, that was the same year in the late spring that God sent, or Moshe sent 12 spies to reconnoiter the land of Israel. And one of the people who was the spies, as I mentioned before, was Kalev ben Yefuneh. But it mentions exactly how old he was. He says that he was 40 years old. So, you're going to ask the question, that in those 40 years, he's only 40 years old, and was saying that he already had grandchildren. And also that this child who's only 13 has all of this, all of these capacities, all of these talents. Not possible. Even if he was 10 years old, they couldn't have been the parents, grandparents, right? He's already a great grandson. He's 13 years old, and the same year, his great great grandfather tells us that he's only 40. So it'll be just impossible to get that many generations. So he says that he doubts very strongly that he was only 13 years old. He must have been much older. Okay. And he goes on to explain that the words in the Torah don't always mean to be taken in a literal sense. But you see the problem. It is a problem to have three generations and the boy is so young and the great-grandfather is so young. Now, let's talk about the qualities that are enumerated in the Torah about this individual, Bezalel. Now, Moshe, as we know, we're not going to go through this because it'll be a longer presentation. You'll have to just trust me on this, that there are two almost identical verses about Bezalel. One of them is God speaking, and the other one that we're doing today is Moshe speaking. And they're almost identical. They're almost identical. God is the one who tells us about all of the talents and the virtues of Bezalel. But, as I mentioned, God never mentioned that he was competent to teach, Lahorot. And that's what Moshe is saying, that he had the ability to pass on knowledge to others. Now, there are two aspects to this. First of all, the ability. Not everybody's a good teacher. Not everybody that teaches can. So you may have experienced that with your children, grandchildren, that they have from time to time, not in our schools, but you've heard that there might be a bad teacher. Not everybody who knows things has the ability to pass them on. But there's another quality that's important, and we see this, the Talmud mentions this. Not everybody who has knowledge, especially a high level of knowledge, is willing to pass it on, because they want to continue the exclusivity of their knowledge over and above other people. So it takes a generous heart, a generous spirit, if you have a superior quality to teach it to other people. Now, I know that even some women, I know I have mostly women in this class, who will have a great recipe. People will taste their food, their cake, and they say, oh, I wish I could have the recipe. And I've heard that it's true that women will purposely, yeah, I'll give you the recipe, and they leave out one ingredient. They leave out one detail in the preparation because, look, I developed this incredible recipe. Why should I share it with anybody else? And the Talmud even tells us, and it has to do with the Mishkan, with the Beit HaMikdash, that there were two qualities that were needed that were very advanced. One of them was how to make the incense, because one of the qualities of the incense was that if you burned it, even if there was wind, it would go up as a column. And there was a special ingredient called ma'aleh ashan. If you're still davening at the end of davening, and you say pitam haktoret, one of it says ma'aleh ashan kol shehu. So the question is, what's called the kol shehu? Half a teaspoon, a teaspoon? Do you have the right quality ma'aleh ashan? So that the pitum haktoret was done by a family known as the Aftinas family. And they passed on the secret from generation to generation. And the rabbi said they would not share the secret with anybody else. And the rabbi saw that as a very bad quality. There was another family, the showbread, the lechem hapanim, that was put into the shulchan, looked like a boat. It was shaped like a boat to show that life is just traveling. You're just traveling through life. And it's not always easy to get bread to conform to a particular shape. And this family also knew how to do it, and they wouldn't teach the secret to anybody else. But you see this sometimes with challah. Like, I'm not a baker, and not at all, nor am I interested in baking. But sometimes people know how to do, like, extra braids. Like, some people do 8 braids, and some people can do 12. I know I have a granddaughter who does 16 braids, big, tall, incredible challah. They won't teach it. My grandchildren will teach it to you. But other people won't teach it because they want to look at my challah. So that's a very important quality that Moshe adds, that he has the ability to teach. Okay. Now, one of the commentaries that we have, we're going to skip the Medrash in the meantime. We'll get back to it. And we're going to look at the Ramban, number 4. We're skipping 3. We'll come back to 3. I'm going to apologize that we're going out of order. I had an exceeding amount of trouble doing this because my computer at home died. The computer in shul died. And then Josh got me a new computer, but none of the programs that I needed were in it. So it was a rough day so far. Not as rough as yesterday, but rough day. So the Ramban writes the following. How does the Torah present this? It's very unusual. Re'e, observe, look. God has selected Bezalel. Is there any other verse in the Torah that even parallels that? The answer is no. God chooses Yehoshua. It doesn't say, hey, God chose Yehoshua. It doesn't. Omar Hashem Lemoshe, Re'ei Korati B'Shem. I'm designating the person that I want to work at to build the Mishkan. Moshe Omar Yisrael, Re'u Kara Hashem B'Shem. Now, why do this? Just have the person quietly fill out the working papers, right? He's 13. Fill out the working papers and get him a desk and get him a work table and let him start working. Why the drum roll? So the Ramban explains that you have to put yourself in the mindset of the Jews who had literally just left Egypt a few weeks before. V'hatam ki Yisrael mitzrayim pruchim ba'avodat chomer uleinim. What did the Jews do for 210 years? They were dealing with bricks and mortar, building buildings, building walls. Building. Lo lamdu melechet kesef v'zahav v'charoshet avanim tovot. They didn't have gold and silver to work with. If you're a slave, you don't have jewelry. Nobody's wearing gold bracelets. Nobody has a silver locket. Nobody knows how to work with precious stones. They don't have diamonds and emeralds or rubies. They didn't even see these expensive items. So it is something remarkable. שימצא בהם אדם חכם גדול בכסף ובזהב ובחרושת אבן ועץ וחושב ורוקם ואורג. To find one person, one individual who not only knows metallurgy with gold, silver, and with brass, who knows how to work with precious stones, who knows how to work with tapestries, but he knows everything, knows woodwork, every quality, not one, but everything. Ki af belom dim lifnei chachamim lo yimtza baki b'chol ha'umaniyot kulam. Even people who actually study with a master, they're not going to be able to master so many different disciplines. Some people do work, woodwork, and some people do metallurgy, and some people do work with precious stones. Here was somebody who knew all of them. Did you believe that? We're slaves. How did anybody learn that? Moreover, the people were doubted very, very, very much that because when you work with gross items, with bricks, ever see bricklayers' hands? I grew up in Gerritsen Beach, Italian bricklayers. Fascinating to watch them. But their fingers are all calloused, swollen. And they need to work with little beads, little gold beads. They need to work with precious stones, putting them into material. Umanut dakav v'yafa has to be refined, sensitive work. So, okay, not only is he a great artisan, but he's saying he's in a great intellect. He knows so much. He was also a great Kabbalist, a mystical expert who knew the reasons for all things, understood how everything worked. What you need to do is parade this guy out. Get Bezalel, let him demonstrate to the crowds what he can do. God granted him all of these talents. God wanted the tabernacle. God could have waited with the tabernacle till he got to the land of Israel. But he didn't want to wait. God wanted it now. So what the Ramban is saying now is that Bezalel was born with these innate talents for one reason. And that reason was to build the Mishkan. He was God's designated Mishkan builder. Is there something like that, that God creates a person to do a particular task? So the Rabban says, yes. Yes. Kederech b'terem etzarcha b'beten yedaticha u'b'terem teitze mirechem hiktashticha navi la'ami netaticha. Which is what God says to Jeremiah when Yirmiyahu says, I'm not a prophet. I'm just too young. And God said, I designated you as the prophet Navi L'Goyim Netaticha before you were even conceived. And when you were in your mother's womb growing as a little fetus, and when you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you, consecrated you for this task. So the Ramban says, yes, there are people who God designates. This is their task in the world. Now, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but there are many, many, many great Jewish philosophers who maintained that every person was put on the earth with a mission. But you've got to figure it out. But you need to fulfill that mission. That's why God put you here. He didn't put you in. He didn't put you in the year 2100. He didn't put you in the year 1910. He put you right now. He needs you with your special capacity right now. You've got to figure it out. One of the great rabbis, he happens to have been a Moroccan rabbi from the 1500s, says that if you want to know why you're on earth, find the thing that you most enjoy to do. Meaningful thing. Not a lot of people just like to play games on their iPhones. It's probably not why you're put on the earth, because everybody else does it. So it can't be anything unique to you. The thing that you love to do most that has value, that's probably why you're here, and a person should concentrate on that. And he reads a Mishnah that way, a Mishnah we're all acquainted with. we say Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omer, the rabbi says that God wanted to. Rotzo HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakot Yisrael. God wanted to give a special benefit to the Jewish people. L'fichach, therefore, God made a lot of mitzvahs, right? 613 mitzvahs. So this rabbi says, that you're helping me. You give me 365 things I'm not allowed to do. You give me 248 things that I need to do. And you're doing me a favor? Not a great favor. You know, I can stumble. I may not want to do what you're asking me to do. So he says that what it means, he quotes the Rambam. Rambam says this, that God created so many opportunities for you to excel. Find the mitzvah of the 613 that you can do best. Do that mitzvah, and then you get to the world to come. The Rambam. Rambam. Anyways, so Bezalel says the Ramban was designated, was put on this earth to build the Mishkan. Beautiful, beautiful idea. Okay. Now, another comment that one can make about Bezalel is that he was a, as we mentioned, he was a not only a great artisan, but he was very, very bright. So look at the Ibn Ezra, number 5. Re'ei ba'ein kavod. In other words, when it says re'ei, with a eye that has respect. I want you to respect this person, Bezalel. V'hakaruhu Bezalel. And the one that was called was Bezalel. V'hatam karati. What does it mean, called? Bishmo, to be called, to have a calling. She'ein kamohu la'asot ha'mishkan. Now, what the Ibn Ezra means is, when you have a project, especially a prestigious project, a lot of people volunteer. I want to be on the committee. I want to be in the building committee. I want to be in this committee, that committee, that committee. Now, if you've ever been on a committee, you know, usually it's one person that does all the work and everybody else just gives advice. So if you have a Mishkan project, everybody's going to volunteer. Now, a lot of people are dead weight. And then you say you can't do it, and they get all angry. They take their basketball home, and then you have trouble. So Ibn Ezra said, what God wanted to do over here was, I want everybody to know nobody could do this work but him. Moshe, tell this to the people in my name. Nobody can do this work from him. But there are chapshat, Kalev ben Yefuneh, Eina, Kalev ben Chetzron, Barayot, Kumarot, Maskelim, Yavinun. Now, if you remember, we saw the Mizrahi, who said it's impossible to have that many generations, Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur, and that Kalev, who's the great grandfather, is only 40 years old. It's impossible. That's what he means. That Kalev, there are two Kalevs. We read about two Kalevs in the book of Yehoshua. So he's saying over here, it's not Kalev ben Chetzron, but it's Kalev. It's not Kalev ben Yefuneh, but it's Kalev ben Chetzron. He says, I have excellent proofs, and the wise person will know what those proofs are. It's just plain in terms of the impossibility to have children when you're 5 years old. That's the impossibility. Okay. Okay. Now, the Ibn Ezra makes another comment on the same pasuk, which is unusual. Re'ei karati b'shem. What are you looking at? Re'ei v'havein. And there are two ways to look at something. You can just look at something, and then you can look at something with discernment. Right? You can look at a sign, and you get the sign. But then I'm curious about that. You get closer, and you look at different elements in the picture. That's looking and discerning, which means re'ei v'havein ki lo al chinam karativ. I did not designate him without a good reason, ki davar ikari hu b'melechet hakodesh, because one of the main qualities you need if you're working in holy work, shetia nasit al yedei b'chir Hashem amechavein b'pulato shiusag tachlit hamitzvah. A person who works l'shma, for the sake of the project and not for the sake of aggrandizement. It's very hard to separate them out. Since Judy's sitting in front of me, I'll say, if you want a dugma of somebody who works l'shem shamayim, You can look at Judy. That's our person. Okay. Sorry, Judy. I apologize. But every now and again, the truth. You think Bezalel was happy with this? Probably not. Sometimes we have to suffer. Okay. So that is the comment of the Ibn Ezra. But let's look at the Abravanel. The Abravanel has a totally different approach to what is taking place here. Let's look at the Abravanel. That is number, confused here, number 6. Okay, so I'm going to read it fast and I'll explain it slowly. So he's very interested that everybody's involved in the project. The Torah told us in the previous parsha that when the project was announced, they got so much gold, silver, whatever they needed, that in 3 days, they had more than enough. More than enough, right? I know in YU now, they have a $613 million campaign. It's a lot of money. They're in debt. Nobody's running to fill it. Nobody. But this is a project. Moshe says $613 million. They got it in 3 days. Remarkable. So the Abravanel is worried, or is saying that Moshe is worried about the following thing. There were certainly different groups of people, different cliques, who had already decided how the project should go forward. But the truth is, Moshe was not sure. Everybody else was sure, but Moshe wasn't sure. People, when they brought their gold, they said, oh, Moshe, I'm the man. Here's my crucible. I can melt it down. Give me the shape. Tell me what it is. I'll do it. Happy to do it. Even though Moshe knew that this young man had the ability to do everything, but he said, I've already had problems with the Jewish people. Because who is Bezalel? He is Moshe's sister's grandson, which means Moshe is the great uncle. And said, okay, my great nephew is going to run the project. Shema Yomi Yisrael Moshe Asatz Momelach. Like, who made Moshe the king to decide all these things? But Aaron Achiv Kohen Gadol, his brother is the high priest. But Bnei Aaron Kohanim, and his other nephews are the Kohanim. V'afet Bezalel Mepnei Sheyah Nechdash Al Achato Natan Kol HaTrumah Biyado. All of the hard-earned money that we donated to giving to this one person to do all the work, his great nephew. V'fkido Amolechet Hashem Mehem Hayom Rim Sheyah. Keep in mind, the Abravanel worked in government. He was the minister of finance for Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand. So he knew how the rabble behaves. Nobody was tested in terms of their ability to do any of these things. Others said, the other people said, Aliyah is a perfectly fine artisan. Let him be the head of the project. Why Bezalel? This verse, says the Abravanel, is Moshe's response to all of these disparate groups. Ba'amro re'e karati b'shem Bezalel. Al tachush the divrei haomrim re'eata bechol ish mehem yiresh ani bacharti bebetzalel lasot amlacha azot bekarati oto b'shmo u'b'shem aviv ba'avi aviv bezalel benuri benchul amatei yuda. Why? Ki ha'adam yireh le'einayim v'ani roeh le'levav. I have a quality that none of you have. I'm the prophet of God. I can look at a person. Remember the story with Shmuel? As Shmuel, they were looking for a king, a replacement king of King Saul. And God says to Shmuel, go to the house of Yishai, Jesse's house. There you will find the king. And he has a whole bunch of sons. Very, very beautiful, nice looking, tall young men. And Shmuel thought, no, he should be. God says, no, he has a terrible temper. How about him? No, he's an arrogant person. How about him? And finally, God says, none of them. Because King David was, at that time, was out in the pasture with the sheep. None of them. And God says to Shmuel, I can see that Adam Yireh Le'Einayim, a person only sees superficial things, but Hashem Yireh Le'Levav, but I can see inside the person's heart. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I also have that ability to look into the person's heart. Me, Habra'ui, Ba'amalei Otah Ruach Elokim, and I look at Bezalel, he's filled with the Spirit of God, etc., etc. So we're not going to continue with that, because he's just going to go show the answers to each one, but it's all based on the same thing, that God is the one who designated it. And I can tell you why God did, because I can see these qualities in Bezalel. Okay. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to go to another page. I hope you have this page. It would be the page that has... See, you don't have it. You may not have the page. So I'm going to read it to you, which is the Svarna. I hope I have the page. Yeah, I have it. Which is the Svarna. You don't have it. So I don't think you have it. It's the wrong page. And that's the right page for something else, but I didn't include this page because they look the same. That's why. Re'ei karati b'shem. Re'ei v'havein ki lo al chinam karativ ki davar Ikari hu b'mlechad hakodesh nasit ayidei b'chir Hashem. Oh, I think I did that. We did it already. Same idea. Okay, and that's why I left it out. In other words, he says you need somebody who works for the sake of the project, not for their own personal self-aggrandizement. That's why I left it out. Just remembered why. My notes, I didn't take it out. But that's why I took it out. Okay, let's move on. Let's move on in our discussion. So, is this miraculous talent, or is this just one person who's endowed with all of these incredible abilities? So one of the great rabbis, we've never done him before, but he was known as the Rugged Sheva Gaon. You may never even heard of him. But he was considered to be, in the beginning of this 20th century, first quarter of 20th century, the greatest Jewish mind, greatest mind. Rabbi Rosen, Rabbi of Rogachev. Okay. So he wrote a book. He wrote a lot of books. And one of the books he wrote is called Safnat Paneach, which is to try to interpret hidden things. And he does a lot of that. He does a lot of analysis. So in this analysis, you have this, you should have in front of you. It's after the printed sheets. Says Safnat Paneach on top, and we're looking where it's underlined by Amaleit Oto Ruach Elokim. But so no lomar, the Az Adayan Lo Yada Klum Baze, Rak Amar Amaleit Oto Ruach. If he already has all of these qualities, it should have said Milesi Bo. In the past, he is filled with these abilities. He already has. But it doesn't say that. It says, and I will fill him with these abilities. So what he's saying is, he needs to know all of them to build the Mishkan. He can't do any of them. Kamo gabi smicha, kimvuar, the Rambam, the Hilchot Sanhedrin, Yerushalmi, etc., etc. L'chein lo kanu et ha-mishkan geder uman kone b'shevach. He was a very great halachist. And there's a concept, I'm just hit and run on it. There is ha'uman koneh b'shevach kli. Let's say you bring 5 yards of material to a seamstress. And you give her a pattern. You say, I want you to make a dress. So the material is yours. She puts in the work, and now there's a dress. Who owns the dress? So you say, me, it's my material. The rabbis say, no. Ha'uman kone b'shevach kli. What you gave that seamstress doesn't exist anymore. With her talent, she created a beautiful dress. So when you pay her, You're paying her for her dress. So the question that the rabbis ask about Bezalel, if he did this, so everything belonged to him. It couldn't be Kodesh. It's all Chulin. Even though the gold was consecrated, by changing the gold into a bracelet or into a garment, now it belongs to Bezalel. That was his question. And that's why... Okay. But anyway, but he says, moreover, the last line in this section... Oh, I'm sorry, next to the last line. That was Bezalel. Bezalel, when he was first chosen, couldn't do anything. He couldn't thread a needle. Didn't know how to do anything. God gave him, he endowed him with that. But Achzerak be'ahaliyav hu uman mamash. Ahaliyav, he was a real artisan. Not as great as what was needed, but a great artisan. Ulo Bezalel. Barak hu etzlo gader nevu'ah. But Bezalel, his talents were given to him by God, like prophecy. But when he finished building the Mishkan, he couldn't thread a needle anymore. So it was just a miraculous ability that he was given. It's a sad thing. I visited somebody last week suffering from Alzheimer's, this beginning stages of Alzheimer's. And she was I don't know what it's called, crocheting. And she's in the middle of what I'm speaking of. She's crocheting very fast. She says, oh, I forgot what I'm doing. I don't know what to do next. Like, she couldn't do the stitch. She was stitching constantly. Very sad. A horrible disease, this. Okay, so that's a very unique, the approach of Rabbi Rosen is a very, very unique approach, which brings us to another approach. So the question is, so then if he didn't have this ability, why was he chosen? Choose anybody and make them. So let's go back to that medrash that we skipped, number two. Ru'u kara Hashem b'shem b'tzalel ben Uri v'chur. Ma ra'a l'hiskir kan chur. Now, when it says Ahaliav, it says Ahaliav ben Asimach. When it says Bezalel, it should say Bezalel ben Uri. If you go back to the grandfather, there's got to be a reason. If you remember by Korach, v'yikach Korach ben Yisar ben Kahat ben Levi, it says it. But over here, what's the reason for it? So the rabbis of the Medrash say, "Elibishah shebikshu Yisrael la'avod avodat kol chavim." Now, right before this, 40 days before this, or 120 days before this, I should say, just a few months before this, the Jews worshipped the golden calf. Now, we know that there's a story involved with that. There was a mob, an angry mob that come to Aaron, and they say, we want to build a calf. And Aaron says, what? That's paganism. That's idolatry. But he conceded. He at the end, he conceded. But part of the story is that Hur, who was Miriam's son, he tried to stop them. And he said, this is a moral turpitude. We saw God, we got the Torah, and you're doing idolatry? And the angry mob killed him. They killed him. So, Natan Nafsho al Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Velo Hinichan Amdu Vihargu, when he tried to stop them from doing the golden calf, they killed him. Amalo Hakadosh Baruch Hu, so God said to him, Chayecha Sha'ani Porei Alecha, I'm going to pay you back for that courage and for that steadfastness to protect me. I'm going to pay you back. But he's dead. And so the rabbis and the Medrash give you an allegory. You have a king and there's a rebellion. All of his great generals, a coup d'etat. But one of the generals stood behind the king and he made war against the people that were rebelling. And Amalahem al Hamelech atem mordim. You're trying to rebel against the king. Amdo v'hargo oto. They killed him. They killed him. Amah Hamelech. Ilu mamon natan li lo hayiti tzarich lefrawalo. If he would have given me money, I wouldn't have to pay him back. I'm the king. But alachat kama v'kama shen nafsho natan alai ma'ani osela. What can I do for him? This general stood up for me and he got killed. How do I pay him back? Banim sheyetzu mimenu ani mamidam duchasim v'efrachim. He has sons. I'll make those sons dukes and I'll make those sons princes. And that way I'll be able to pay back the father, dead father. Kach b'sha'asha asu Yisrael ha'egel amad chur v'natan nafsho al HaKadosh Baruch Hu amalo chayecha kol banim hayotzim mimcha ani migadlam shem tov ba'olam. All of your descendants will have a shem tov. Sh'ne maru'u kara Hashem b'shem b'tzalel v'yemalei oto ruach elokim v'lo ze b'lvad. Not only this story, the commission that asek b'molechet ha'mishkan natan bo HaKadosh Baruch Hu chachma bina v'ta'at. God gifted everybody working at the Mishkan, men, women. That's what he did. But the only one we know about is Bezalel. That's what it means, Kara Hashem B'Shem. Now, there are a lot of important lessons from the Medrash. As it stands, is an important lesson. Whatever a person does that's good, it's not lost. We don't say dead and buried, not with God. And we also sometimes question God. But yesterday I heard a lot of questions. And we don't know the answers to those questions. But God works over many generations. God's work is never done. We just cannot see it. We just freeze the frame where we're living. But we don't know. Here what God is saying is, you died. But years later, it's going to come out. Your reward, you're dead. But the reward will come out that nothing, no good deed is lost. Okay. Now, another few items that I think are very important. Okay, first is the Meshech Chochmah. Now, the interesting thing is, I didn't think of it until a little bit before. The Rabbi Yosef Rosen, the Rugachev, he was the rabbi in the city of Dvinsk. And he was an overpowering intellect, very almost eccentric in terms of his knowledge, in terms of his intellect. And he didn't suffer fools easily. And he was not the rabbi of the town. He was just a Talmud Chacham who lived in the town. But anytime there was a rabbi who took over the shul, they would go to pay respects to the Rugachev. And he would start talking to them in their knowledge of Torah. And nobody met his standards. And he would say in Yiddish, "Das heis nish ken rav." That's not a rabbi. I'll get a vase garnet. He doesn't know anything. And that was never good for the rabbi. So the town of Dvinsk, because the Rugachev lived there, had many, many rabbis. The constant turnover. Then when Rabbi Meir Simcha HaKohen, the Meshech Chochma, came to the town, he was very young. He was 17 years old. And he made the obligatory visit. He writes, "I did it with trepidation. So my whole body was shaking. I went into," and he roared at me. He like barked at me. "Who is you? Who are you?" You know, whatever. He says, "I'm the new rabbi." So he spoke to him in learning. And the Rugachev said, "Oh, finally, Mahat Arav. We have a real rabbi." So it's just interesting. We're about to do the Meshech Chochma. By the way, he wrote his book, this book, Meshech Chochma, when he was 17. The first year he was a rabbi there in the town, in Dvinsk, he wrote this book, 17 years old. He wrote many other books as he got older. Okay, let us look at what he says. Let's see what that is. That is page, I hope we have it. Well, we have it in the search engine pages. It would be
number 7.
Number 7, thank you. So number 7, 6, 7, is the Meshech Chochma. Okay, let's look at what he says. So he says, this notion that his grandfather gave up his life, Ha'inyan de mesirat nefesh tzarich liyot shelo b'chakira v'hitchakmut yetera. Giving up your life, many Jews have done it. But once you start to think about it, you're not going to do it. It has to be something that's a snap decision, because otherwise you'll start rationalizing. And in fact, he says, "V'Yehuda masarat zmo b'yam b'mesurat nefesh." The tribe of Yehuda, right? Nachshon ben Aminadav, Matei Yehuda, he jumped into the Red Sea. Everybody's like talking and praying, and he's jumped. And the same thing is true of B'Salah's grandfather, Masarat Zmo Be'eya. Now, most of us are used to when you say Ya'avatz, it's Rabbi Yaakov Emden. But this is a special individual who lived in the 1400s in Spain. He was one of the great Jewish scholars in Madrid, and he was part of the Jews who were chased out of Spain. But many of the people also had to endure the auto de fe, and many Jews had to also endure the terrible Turkomodan punishments. And many Jews gave up their lives, and many Jews converted to Christianity. So Ya'avatz, who was one of the people who wouldn't convert to Christianity, and he was a victim of the Spanish expulsion, he wrote a book about the Spanish expulsion. In that book he wrote, much of it, by the way, is in his commentary on Pirkei Avos. What he said was, the people who are the great intellectuals, the great Jewish scholars, would never gave up their lives. And if they did, rarely. It was the plain, simple Jews who didn't have a lot of knowledge. They immediately gave up their lives rather than converting to Christianity. Because once you start to think and you're bright, you'll find every reason to save your life, even if it is supposed to martyr yourself. That was the reason that it was done. Then he goes on to say, a little bit later on, Ahaliyav is from the tribe of Dan. And we have exactly the same thing, Sukkim, about the tribe of Dan, that they also gave up their lives right away. That's why these two people were chosen. If we're willing to give up your life for God because God is holy, then you can work on God's holy house. If you're not, you're not. Nothing wrong with you, but you're not. Now, I have another very beautiful interpretation. I hope that Ruth Freeman is here, because it's from her great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, the Binyan Tzion, Rabbi Yaakov Etlinger, from his book on Chumash, Milchat Ani. And what he says is, okay, you see, it's pretty long. Okay, we could do it. Now, there is a relationship between the sin of the Ega and the building of the Mishkan. Now, we just saw that kind of a relationship in terms of who could be the artisan, the architect of the building. Somebody who gave up their family, that gave up their life for God. One of them, his father, great-grandfather, was they wanted to do the Ega. Now, we also know that according to many commentators, the building of the Mishkan was God's atonement, allowing them to atone for the sin. So God gave them the mitzvah of the Mishkan. Okay, that's the only two details we need to read this. So Midrash Rabbah, which we read before, Ru'u kara Hashem b'shem b'tzalel, erpa mishuvatam o'avim nedava, maktiv l'mala, hiviyah b'nei Yisrael nedava l'Hashem, etc., etc. He's going to say that the Jews wanted to build the Egel, Hur gave up his life, he gave them the mitzvah of, now how did they get the Egel? Because all of the men forced their wives to give away their jewelry. They forcibly took it off. He writes that they forcibly took the jewelry off. Wife said, I'm not giving you my bracelet. Forcibly took it off her arm. I'm not giving you my earrings. Forcibly took it out of her ears and brought it. Okay. So let's pick it up. just a little bit of a gap, like 15 lines down. You see, Vigomer, Vigam Yesh Lomar. I didn't think we'd be running out of time so quickly. Vigam Yesh Lomar, Lama Yeches, Hein Hacheta Egel, Behein Ma Shehitivu, Benivata Mishkan, Nizamim, Shabam, Nizamim, Chatub, Nizamim, Nitratzelahem. It says when they actually brought the donations, it singles out the names of gold jewelry that women wear on their heads. Nose rings, in those days they had nose rings, earrings. That's what they singled out. That's what they brought. Now, we know that that's what they also brought to Aharon to build the Egel. Why do that? I'm sure there was, you know, there were gold ingots. Many people had gold ingots. They gave all gold ingots. So he says the reason is because there is a real relationship between the two, between the chet of the Egel and the Mishkan. That if a person atones for a sin with the very same items that he sinned with, that will be a hedge against sinning in the same way again. Let the gold that was donated to the Mishkan, let it atone for the sin of the gold of the golden calf. That's why it singles out the nose rings. But that's interesting. Why a ring? Why a nose ring? So he writes, Yesh lefaresh ki anezem hu tachshit ha'ozen va'ozen hu evem. Did I say nose ring? Earring. That the ear is a very b'umen ha'mufcharim sheba adam shu ha'shar asher el tocho yavo v'lav kol yedot shem l'chutzla. Hearing is a very important sense, because all of the knowledge from the outside world comes to the person through what they hear. And hearing is also different, that in order to see something, you have to look at it. In order to hear something, you don't have to be close to the source where the sound is coming from. That's why we always speak about listening as part of knowledge. Listen, hark, and listen to what I'm saying, etc., etc. Okay. Let's go to where it's underlined. So we're going to get his point. There is an intrinsic relationship between the sin of the Egel and the atonement afforded that sin by the building of the Mishkan. Ubameh hera lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu ahavato zeh. How did God show this tremendous love that with a simple act of giving you his earrings, he'll atone for a terrible sin of idolatry? One bad thing leads to another bad thing. Aside from the idolatry, there was also murder. And Chur is the grandfather of Bezalel, Shasa Mishkan. In other words, Chur can say, I'm not working. I mean, Bezalel can say, I'm not working on that Mishkan. It's going to bring forgiveness for them for what they killed my grandfather? No way. And God can say, well, you think with a simple Mishkan, you're going to atone for a terrible sin? No way. So God pushed them both together, mixed them both together, and said, I have such tremendous love for you that I'm going to give you a pass on the sin of idolatry. But what about the sin of the murder? So, so God took the person who was the murdered victim's grandson, and he's going to work on the Mishkan to forgive the people that did the idolatry and the people that killed him. By bringing the earrings, God also forgave them for the sin of the murder. So that's why they both came together, because both of them have significant meaning. There's one more thing. We have a few more minutes. And I wanted to do the Hemek Dover, which I also, for some reason, I don't know. Usually it's on the search engine. I don't know. Couldn't find it. But the Hemek Dover says a very interesting thing. So, I gave it to you, but it's not from the search engine thing. So it's the actual page from the book. So he writes, so there were three kinds of wisdom that were needed and were given to Bezalel: Chachma, Tivuna, and Da'at. Very similar to what we say in Shemona Esrei. We ask this from God whenever we pray, for good reason. So he says that in fact, all of the world, that the heaven and the earth are both incorporated in the Mishkan. It's a holy place that's spiritual. It's God's abode, and it's also a physical place with gold, silver, and wool. So that God returned to the earth. During the time of the Mabul, he left. And now God returns to the earth. And just as God created the universe with those three of his attributes, of Chachma, Bina, and Da'at, those are three verses in Yeshayahu that speak about creation, and they give different designations of wisdom for those three things: the heaven, the earth, and the seas. Now, one of the quality of Chachma, Bina, and Da'at is to take the letters of the Torah, the letter of the Jewish alphabet, and put them together into various shapes and forms, and with that, be able to create things. And that's because God dwelled there. So that incorporated in the Mishkan were all of the elements of the universe concentrated in the Mishkan, concentrated in the Beis HaMikdash. So somebody needed those three qualities to do that, the Chachma, Tevuna, V'Da'at. Very nice. So Bezalel was this wonderful guy. If you opened up a store on Fifth Avenue, he'd probably do well. Very well. We don't know what happens to him. We know that he's successful in building the Mishkan. But that's what he was there for. So all of the other details, we don't know anything about Moshe between the ages of 15, 20, and 80. The Torah tells us what we need to know. My story. Okay, everybody, have a good day. Happy President's Day.
Yisr koach, Rabbi.
I am.
Have a good week.
Thank you, Julian, for sending the email with the sheets. I can't do it from the phone somehow with the WhatsApp.